12, verse 1. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the same Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Holy Spirit, we thank You for being present in this place today. You are the great teacher. I'm asking You to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we look at Your Word, that we would glean everything out of it tonight that we need. Help us to understand what seems to be difficult, and I pray that You would make it easy. Anoint our ears to hear Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to finish on this series entitled Supernatural, as we've been looking at the 9 manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. As I said last week, for those of you who are just now tuning in or watching, I'll do my very best to recap quickly. Most theologians agree that the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are broken down into 3 categories. You have, number one, you have the vocal gifts. We covered that on week number 2. This was a 5-week series. We covered that in week number 2. We covered that as tongues and interpretation and prophecy, those gifts that are vocalized. Then on week number 2, we covered the revelation gifts, which was the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And so tonight, we're going to focus on the 3 gifts that are commonly called the power gifts. Now, before we jump too deep into this tonight, let us recap just for a moment. As I shared last week, there is a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Fruit takes time to grow. None of us plant a seed and then go out there tomorrow and there's a full-blown harvest. It takes time. And we have to water it, and we have to tend it. And as I shared with you a few weeks in a row, that gifts grow the best, fruit grows the best when they are fertilized. So how do you develop in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Life gives us opportunities. How many of you know every day is a test? Every day is a test. You say, "I want to grow in love." Well, how many of you know life gives us daily opportunities to grow in love? You say, "I want to grow in faith." Life gives us daily opportunities to grow in faith. I had somebody this week, and I didn't have the heart to tell them. They said, "Pastor, please pray that I just have some patience." I said, "You really don't want me to go there." Because the Bible says in James chapter 1, the trying of your faith works patience. And so you've got to go through some things. And so fruit is developed over time, but gifts are not. You can have a bare Christmas tree on Christmas Eve evening. Your kids go to bed with nothing there. In the middle of the night, mom and dad put some gifts under there, whatever happens. And guess what? A gift can be received in a matter of seconds. No maturity is needed to receive a gift. We recognize that from Corinthians because they were acting pretty carnal. Paul had to correct them. So we actually side noted the last couple of weeks that spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual maturity. Amen? Because you speak in tongues doesn't mean you're mature. Hallelujah. So, fruit and gifts, they are different, but they're both important. They are both 2 different wings on the same bird, the dove. And so we need both of them. And so we don't exclude one or exalt one over the other. We have to have both. So tonight, as we've continued to look at these gifts, we're going to look at the gifts of power that the Bible calls the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're taking notes, I just want you to write this down. Number one, I want to look at the gift of faith. The gift of faith. Now, this one is kind of confusing to some people because As I said before, when you look at Galatians and you look at 1 Corinthians 12, faith is in both categories. Faith is in both categories. There is a fruit of faith and there is a gift of faith. Now, here's what the Bible says. Paul writes like this, and he says, to each one is given the measure of faith. All of us have a measure of faith. Whenever we're saved, we're born again, God gives us a measure of faith. All of us operate in faith from day to day. You have to have faith to believe in God. You've got to have faith to believe the things in the Scripture because the eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. You've got to believe and have faith that God has a purpose for your life, and we grow in our faith every single day. So faith is a fruit of the Spirit that God gives us and we develop in over time, but yet it's not the same as the gift of faith. See, the fruit of faith and the seed of faith is saving faith. But there is a wonder-working faith that can take a hold of spiritual principles and put them to work. Let me give you some examples tonight. Like, I want you to think about this. Noah in the Bible is a righteous man. God looks down and says, out of everybody in his generation, Noah was a righteous man. He honored God. And everybody else, Genesis chapter 6, the world had gotten extremely wicked, and angels and women and the sons of God and giants and all of these things. And God just said, shh, enough with it. So he said, I'm going to flood the earth, but Noah, I want you to build an ark to the saving of your family. And so Noah gets his hammer, he gets his nails, he gets out there and he gets busy. He starts driving those nails into those wood, and he's preaching. He's a preacher of righteousness, and everybody thinks he's crazy. And here's the thing, folks. It had never rained before. Noah had never seen rain. I want you to think about this. He had never seen it. Now, how many of you know it takes faith to pursue something you've never seen? And that's not a normal faith. I don't have to have faith to go outside in the morning and believe the sun's going to be shining. I know that even if the sky is dark and the sun is covered, it still rises in the east and sets in the west. I know that. I don't have to have faith for that. But if you were to tell me, okay, tomorrow morning the sun is going to be blue and it'll be blue for the rest of your life, that's going to take faith because I've never seen it before. That's the difference. It was a supernatural faith to obey God and believe God, and that's what Noah did. He continued to pursue after God and to build when he had never seen it. He faced the ridicule, he faced the criticism, he faced all of those things, having no doubt that God would send the flood. So, we look at this. The gift of faith is a gift of the Spirit to the believer in order that he might receive the miracle or receive the supernatural. The gift of faith is a gift that helps you to receive. Everybody say receive. The working of miracles, on the other hand, we're going to get to that in just a little bit, is a gift of the Spirit to do the miracles, but the gift of faith helps you to receive miracles. Now, let's look at some things. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. I believe she was operating in a total different dimension of faith. She said, I'm sick. I cannot make it. I have been bleeding for 12 years. I'm anemic. I'm separated. I'm isolated. And I'm dying. And it's apparent that Jesus isn't coming to my house. He's passing through this other way. And so what does she do? She is the one who moves on a supernatural faith. She risks everything. She reaches out. She grabs the hem of his garment. And her faith literally put a demand on God's supernatural power. And when she touched him, power flowed out of Christ into the woman, bringing wholeness and healing into her physical body. Now, I want you to think about that. That is a supernatural kind of faith. Paul in Acts chapter 27. Paul in Acts chapter 27, you know, there's been a shipwreck and a great Euroclodon storm arose, and they had been warned not to sail, but Paul, ended up going anyway, and there was this big thing that happened, and Paul stood up under the power of the Holy Spirit and said, there will be no loss of life. Supernatural faith. Romans chapter 4 declares Abraham, as he followed God, not knowing where he was going, to a land that God would show him, was a supernatural kind of faith. We're not talking about normal stuff here. We're talking about a supernatural gift of faith to believe and to receive from God the miracle that you need. Some may disagree with this, but I look at Matthew chapter 14 and I see Peter when Jesus says, I want you to walk out on the water. Peter keeps his eyes on the Lord and he keeps walking, and guess what happens? The moment Peter steps out, he defies the law of physics and aerodynamics and all of those things, and he just begins to walk on top of the water. Not normal. It's a supernatural gift of faith. How does this gift manifest? Some very practical insights is to be able to believe God for the impossible. To believe God for the impossible. Let me just tell you something tonight. As I have grown in the Lord, He's asked me to do things that were bigger than myself. Can I get an amen? Now, I'm just going to use myself as an example. When I first started going to Africa over 10 years ago, the price of admission, the cost for me to go on a trip, I didn't have it. I didn't even know where to get that kind of money. We were struggling, all those things. And it was like, I couldn't get it. So I asked friends and family to help me. And you know what? That money came in supernaturally. That very first trip that I took to Africa, I had Christian people that wouldn't help me. But I had alcoholics who didn't even know me very well, but they just had a connection with me, send me $500 and said, I don't believe in what you're doing, but I like you. Here, go do what you're supposed to do. And the money came. And next year came, and I said, Lord, am I supposed to go back? He said, I want you to go until I tell you to stop. He hadn't told me to stop yet. So, anyway, next year, believe in God, it came. You know, every year it's gotten easier. Every year it's gotten easier. You know why? Because I've built my faith. I've exercised my faith. I never dreamed I'd raise money I raised almost $30,000 in a pandemic without even taking an offering or being a guest speaker in a church to build a Bible school in Kenya. That's way above where I had been, but I had to believe God and exercise the gift of faith because I said, God, I don't have the connections to make this. I don't have the resources to do this. But the gift of faith enables you to receive a miracle. Amen. The gift of faith enables you to receive a miracle. Now, let's move on a little further. Here's another one. Paul calls this the gifts of healings. Now, this one is interesting because it is not the gift of healing. It is the gifts, plural, of healings, plural, which means within this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of healings, there are is more than one aspect to this, and I will get into that in just a moment. But the gifts of healings is a supernatural gifting that manifests itself in several ways. Now, let's go down this trail for a moment. How many of you know that in the Bible, there are a lot of different miracles that happen? I could take us down the trail of systematic theology tonight and teach you some things that, listen, God doesn't always do things the same way. Amen? Listen, God doesn't fit in our box. And a lot of times as humans, we're very repetitive. I could probably guess most of you in this room have a routine. You probably brush your teeth and comb your hair and do this, make your coffee and the same thing every day. There may be a few of you rebels and renegades who don't have a routine, but most people probably have a routine. Well, God is not bound to our system, our pattern, our structure, nor does He fit in our box. So let me show you this. In the Bible, He healed many different ways. There were times he spoke the word and the person was healed. There were times he laid hands and people were healed. There were other times he sent somebody and their obedience, as they obeyed the word of the Lord, they were healed. There are other times where he sovereignly healed through his servants to people who weren't even Christ followers. Then you've got the woman with the issue of blood, whom Jesus went even nowhere near her, but it was her faith that initiated the healing. So God heals all different kinds of ways. And in the Bible, we see the laying on of hands, right? James chapter 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church, anointing him with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Did you notice what that said? In James chapter 5, verse 14, the sick is the one that is supposed to call for the elders to pray. Not the elders chase every person who's sick. The sick person is supposed to exercise their faith by calling for the elders and saying, I'm sick, would you pray for me? That is a believer operating in their faith. And then the prayer of agreement comes together. The Bible says, if you've sinned, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's the anointing with oil and the prayer of faith. Then you have, the scriptures that talk about his word is life to all who find them and health to all of our flesh. And the Bible teaches us that there's healing properties in the word of God and taking God's medicine and thinking about the cross and holy communion and seeing what Jesus did and being reminded and remembering of his sacrifice. There are all different types of avenues that God reveals himself as a healer. So we see the laying on of hands. We see all types of things. But this gift, these gifts, the gifts of healings are different than when somebody exercises faith. Let me tell you, there are times where Jesus healed somebody, right? And I'm going to spend a little bit more time here than I will the other ones. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. The 10 lepers who came, and they said, Lord, if you're willing, could you cleanse us? And he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. He acknowledged their faith. In Mark, when the man was carried down from the roof by his five friends, Jesus said, and the scripture says that he saw their faith. So there is a faith connection. There absolutely is a faith connection. We cannot kick the faith connection out the window. It's there. It stares at us dead in the face in scripture. So we cannot remove that. However, there are some instances in scripture where people appear to be healed outside of the realm of faith or where they're even believing for it themselves. And that, my friends, is what I believe are the gifts of healings. Let me give you a couple of them. These gifts are given as an act of compassion with no effort to believe on behalf of the recipient. Acts chapter 3. There's a man by the gate called Beautiful. The disciples have walked past this man, I'm sure, several times. Several times. Several times they've walked past him because this was his living, this was his custom. Here he is begging for change. Alms, alms, please help me. Please help me. If you've never watched the series, The Chosen, season 1, you see the beggars on the streets. It's amazing. You need to see it. It gives you a good insight into what that culture and custom was. He's sitting there begging for change, and he's saying, alms, alms. And the disciples, for whatever reason, on this day, as they're going to the place of prayer, the regular time that they would go to pray in the temple, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they picked the man up. That man wasn't believing for nothing. He wasn't waiting in line at a Benny Hinn crusade. He hadn't sent off for a prayer cloth. He hadn't called in to get holy anointing oil sent to him. He was minding his own business. But God had a supernatural gift. And listen, these gifts of the Holy Spirit are given as the Spirit of God wills to give God glory in certain situations. And this man's miracle was a catalyst to those who were around. And this man got up instantly. The Bible says his strength received into his legs. His ankle bones and knees popped and crackled. And he began to dance and shout. And everybody around them knew this was a man who was at the gate called Beautiful. It's not the only instance. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 35, you can turn there later, but there's Peter comes across a paralyzed man named Aeneas. And he says, Aeneas, the Lord Jesus heals you. Take up your bed and walk. And the same thing happened. He got up and he began to serve God. The gifts, healings. I'll give you a modern day example. And I wish I would have thought about this and I would have put it in a video. Daniel Kalinda. Anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke is? He passed away a couple years ago. Great general in the faith. Reinhard Bonnke, right before he died, he began to transition his ministry over, Christ for All Nations. He began to transfer it over to a young man that he had mentored by the name of Daniel Kalinda. Now, if you know Reinhard Bonnke, Reinhard Bonnke's motto or people, his reputation, if you will, was that he was the Billy Graham of Africa. Reinhard's heart was that Africa will be saved. And when he got older, he began to turn his attention back to America. I'm sure traveling was a little more difficult for that season of life that he was in. But Daniel began to take over the ministry in Africa. So what happened was, in this particular, I think it was in Sudan or something like that, they were doing this massive crusade. They put on this crusade. There were fields and fields of people. I mean, loudspeakers. And I think at this particular meeting, there were over 1 million people. And I don't know if you can imagine 1 million people in an open-air crusade. But that's not an uncommon thing in Africa. Do you know Africa's the fastest growing continent for Christianity right now? I'm serious. They say Africa is set, pacing to be the hub for the third great awakening. That Christianity is overtaking the continent of Africa faster than South America and any other continent. Outpacing. And so in Africa, my wife will tell you, she's been, you can drive, and it looks a lot like the western plains of Oklahoma. Pastor Sally can tell you, just different trees and shrubs, but it looks the same. Just flat, 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 hill every once in a while, flat, flat, flat. And there can be nobody for miles. You don't see anything. You stop your van, stop your vehicle, 20 children pop out from behind a bush. You say, where'd all these people come from? Not a house in miles. And all of a sudden, I don't know, it's like prairie dogs. They just kind of jump out of holes. Side note here, it's a little bit hilarious. When I was a youth pastor in Duncan, we came from South Arkansas. I'd never seen a prairie dog before. So our pastor says, okay, we want to show you. So they took us to Lawton up to Mount Scott, you know, and they wanted us to see how the Army fires the cannons and whatnot. And I remember driving through that little reserve there at Mount Scott in Medicine Park, and I saw those little prairie dogs jump up, and I said, what in the world is this? It's real-life whack-a-mole. Give me a bat. Let's play. Anyway, little side note there. It was kind of funny. But these people just pop out of nowhere. So a crusade with millions of people. There was a Muslim man who was a devout Muslim who was walking home. All this is televised, by the way. They have it on tape. He was deaf in both ears. Couldn't hear a thing. He was dry. He was walking miles and miles to his house, and he got tired and he stopped. And he fell asleep on the side of the road. And he just propped up and he took a little nap there. And what he didn't realize is across the field, Daniel Kalinda was having a gospel crusade. And they were preaching the gospel of Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is God, to probably an 80% Muslim area. You know, the Christianity was the minority. So he's preaching here. And all of a sudden, this man's asleep, and he jolts out of his sleep. And by his own testimony, he says that he's turning his head back and forth. He can't comprehend what's happening. This loud, annoying noise. And so he begins to run towards the noise. And his running took him close to the stage, and they got up, and they pulled him. I'll post the YouTube video on my personal page. You can go see this. He gets up on the stage, and they begin to interview him, and he says, here's the story. He said, I'm walking, and he said, I am a Muslim. And he said, I'm walking, and I'm trying to get to my house, and a long journey. I went to sleep, and I'm deaf in both ears, and I wake up, and all I know, I can hear sounds. I've never heard sounds in like 10 years. I haven't been able to hear, and everything sounds crazy. And Daniel says, do you know who healed you? And he says, no. He said, Jesus Christ healed you. And the guy says, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a prophet. Even the Quran tells us that Jesus was a prophet. And Daniel says, no, my friend, he's more than a prophet. He's the son of the living God. And he begins to minister to this man. And this man on video recants Islam and gives his heart to Jesus. And I'm telling you, people just got saved like crazy. That man wasn't believing for nothing. He received a gift. You don't have to be worthy to receive a gift. You just receive it. If God wants to give you a gift, you can just receive a gift. And he received a gift of healing. That gift was an act of compassion that came with God's sovereign hand. We see it in Acts 3. We see it in Acts 9. There's tons of other places in Scripture, but it is sovereign. Has nothing to do with the person's faith or anything like that. They are just in the right place, right time. God's working. Gifts of the Spirit are operating, and boom, there you go. Here's the third one. The third one is the working of miracles. The working of miracles. The gift of the working of miracles is not what some would call miracle science. Natural science is not a supernatural miracle. It is a natural man using natural intellect to deal with natural laws. Natural wisdom is foolishness when compared to God's wisdom. And some people stand in the pulpit and they talk about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit not being real for today or anything like that, or even would equate the gifts of healings with medical science or things like that. And we believe medical science is grace and it's God's mercy extended, but every doctor will tell you they only practice medicine. They practice it. And the doctor will give you something and he'll say, well, let's try this and see if it works. If that doesn't work, after 30 days, we come back and try something else. How many of you know Jesus doesn't do that? Amen. He practices. I mean, he doesn't practice it. He perfected it. He perfected it on the cross of Calvary. His healing doesn't come with side effects. And doctors are God's grace, and Luke was a physician. We understand that. I'm not negating that. But they're not the same thing. So let's look at this a little further. The working of miracles. These are miracles that are always supernatural and contrary to nature. Used to confirm the Word of God that's preached by servants of God. And God works these miracles to build faith in His Word. So, Here's a couple of them from Scripture. John chapter 2. Jesus' first miracle. The wedding of Cana of Galilee. Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, what would be a greater miracle today when it relates to the saints, come on now, is if he had turned the wine back into water. We're not going to get into what I want to get into tonight because I don't have time. But maybe we'll get into that when we talk about our Hebraic stuff and what wine really was and what it really was like and those types of things, okay? Jesus didn't become a bartender at his first miracle. He'd be a sinner if he did, because the Bible says, woe unto him who gives his neighbor strong drink. Jesus wasn't trying to get people more drunk. If you focus in on water and wine on the first miracle, you miss the whole point. It's about old covenant, new covenant. And the new covenant being better than the old. But that was a supernatural miracle. There's a process for grapes to turn into fermented wine. And there is no process for water to turn into wine. You take a glass of water and you set it up on the counter and you seal the top up on it and you come back to it 10 years later, it's still going to be water. Unless it dries up or evaporates some kind of way. But it does not change. It molecularly doesn't happen. So this is a miracle that happens. Here's another miracle. Another miracle is John chapter 11. Was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, let me tell you, in the Bible, Jesus told his disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead, freely you've received, freely give. That's Scripture. But I also see, you don't see Jesus going into every graveyard raising every dead person. Because the same God who said raise the dead also said it's appointed unto man once to die. So even though Lazarus, and here's the thing, every miracle that happened in the Bible, whether it was a healing or whether or not it was a raising from the dead, let me tell you something. Lazarus was raised from the dead. What's funny about the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11 was the Bible said that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they got so frustrated, they tried to kill him again. Isn't that funny? I think it's humorous. We don't know if, when, where, but somewhere in Jerusalem, Lazarus is buried. Because his miracle, it didn't last forever. It's appointed for man once to die. Peter's mother-in-law was raised from the dead. Raised up from a fever. God healed her. And guess what? Eventually she passed on. And so we don't see Jesus going and emptying out every cemetery, but there were occasions where somebody died prematurely or it was to prove the glory of God or something like that. And he preached and he would lay hands and the dead would come back to life. Well, Lazarus had a specific purpose. And maybe I'll get into this into our Hebraic roots teaching, but there's a reason why Jesus waited till the fourth day. Very specific reason. But guess what happened? Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And when the moment he walked out, what did he say? Loose him and let him go. It was a miracle. Here's another miracle. In John chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus' feisty disciple by the name of Peter. Some people say, I identify with Paul. I identify with Peter. Because Peter was a little edgy. I mean, he talked a big talk. His heart was right, I believe. And when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, man, he was a spitting fireball. I can just see it. But Jesus, you know, these guards are getting too close to Jesus. And, you know, Peter is like acting like the bodyguard. You know, some of these preachers, you can't get around them. They got so many bodyguards. And Jesus was just doing his thing. And Peter was beside him. And this guard comes up and just goes to try to... And Peter said, hey, hold on, man. You're in my personal space. He pulls out his sword and just whacks Malchus's ear off. And it just falls to the ground. I've said this before, but for the sake of repeating, let me tell you, I personally don't believe he was aiming for his ear. Now, it would have been a cool miracle to put a head back on a body. I mean, decapitation versus plastic ear surgery is totally different. Now, I think that'd be kind of cool, but God didn't choose to do it that way. But nonetheless, Jesus reached back down, and he put his ear back on. Now, the working of miracles. Sometimes this is a medical thing. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's the law of nature. Sometimes it's those things. When Elijah could call down fire from heaven, working of miracles. When Moses was able to throw down the staff and it become a snake, working of miracles. Red Sea, miracles, all those things. The working of miracles. But you know, healing refers to a restorative process in the body. If you pray for a deaf person because they have nerve damage and you pray for them to be healed, or there's a gift in operation and they're healed through a gift of the Spirit, then guess what? That's God regenerating or healing that which is damaged or broken. That's healing. A miracle would be praying for a deaf person who has no eardrum. And God puts a new eardrum back in there. Which can't happen, by the way. That's the difference. A working of a miracle is something that defies logic. My best friend, you know him, he's preached here before. His name is Mikey Cheshire. He was burned in a gas fire when he was 5 years old, died clinically 5 times. They cut his vocal cords out that were remaining because they melted and they burned. Listen, it's not like the tail of an iguana, folks. They don't grow back. They don't. But he's preached the gospel all over the world. Why? Because God put him a set back in there. That's the difference between healing and miracles. There's a difference. And so we see that throughout the Bible. And so we see these gifts. And what I want you to see as we're looking at this is that all of these nine gifts, and I'm closing, they don't have to be individualistic. Oftentimes what you find is that they work together. Somebody has a word of knowledge, then there's faith built. Then they pray in faith, or there's a word of prophecy, or there's something that goes together. But the point is, these nine gifts, Paul tells us not to be ignorant of them. Not to be ignorant of them. And that we're to earnestly desire these things. Now, as I've ended before, and as I've ended over the last couple of weeks, I've encouraged you to be hungry for these things. And I want to say it one last time in this particular teaching. The Holy Spirit is not weird. People are. And I don't mean that rudely. But oftentimes the Holy Spirit filters through a person's personality. So, you know, if a person's loud and boisterous, oftentimes when they're filled, they're loud and boisterous. If a person's quiet, when the Holy Spirit works through them, I've seen God work through quietness. You know, Leonard Ravenhill was one of the most powerful men of God ever walked the face of the earth, but he hardly ever raised his voice. He was a quiet man. But when he spoke, there was power. And when he prayed, things happened. See, God uses our personality sometimes. But the thing is, are we willing to be yielded to the Holy Spirit's power? Are you willing? That's what we have to do. And so rather than saying, oh God, I want this gift. Oh God, I want this gift. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible even tells us to earnestly desire that we might prophesy, because prophecy encourages the church. And so I'm not knocking that. But rather than getting so fixated on, God, I want to do this. God, I want to do that. How about we just pray, God, whatever's needed in the moment, use me and allow me to be open for your Spirit to flow through my life to touch other people. And I found out that when we're like that, and we have a willingness to receive from God, man, I'm telling you, the possibilities are endless. God will have you doing stuff that you thought you never could do. And I like what Smith Wigglesworth said, and I'm closing with this. Literally, this is my third close. You can close your Bible. But Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, there's no limit to what God can do through a man who's not willing to take the credit for himself.